This month, we're turning in a little different direction about, okay, if we're going to be a hub of hope, then that means that we're going to have right, tight relationships. We'll never be effective as God's people unless there is that aspect of truly right, tight relationships. Jesus said it so clearly. He said, by this will all men know that you're my disciples, in that you what? You love one another. The relational aspect is absolutely essential, absolutely key and central in what it means to be a Christ follower. So we're going to focus in this week in particular on friendship, and then next week on marriage, which is really near and dear to Karen's and my heart, because we worked for years with Marriage Encounter in Germany and have done lots of couples counseling, and so the marriage aspect is really crucial to us. And then the next week, just communication in the context of our relationships and how sometimes those things become broken. And then the following week, Marvin Charles with dads. Marvin Charles has a fascinating story because, see, what he works with men who have been incarcerated and whose relationships become broken because of that. And he experienced that himself, the brokenness and how God restored his family and those family relationships. And now he comes alongside of guys, and he feels like the crisis of fatherlessness in our culture is one of the central issues that we deal with culturally, that tears us down and rips us apart and costs billions of dollars. And if we can help dads to become fathers again and restore relationships, then we're doing something significant. So this really ties in with being a hub of hope. A hub of hope is a place where relationships are restored. So on the 22nd, invite your friends to come. Marvin Charles, he's a great brother, and it's going to be something you don't want to miss. But today, we're focusing in on friendship. What I want you to do is take out your connection cards. They're in your bulletins. And just as we begin, I want you to, on the back side, where there's kind of a blank section there, I want you to write down the names of one or two people who you would consider to be a friend. Okay, I'm watching you. Some of you are just sitting there with arms crossed. You're not reaching for a pen or a pencil. And you're on my bad list right now. Just take that connection card out of your bulletin and write down on there the name of one or two people who they come to your mind when you think of a friend. And then we're going to come back to this a little later, so it's important you do it now. Over the years, I've had the opportunity a number of times to speak about friendship. And I love that topic. And almost always when I speak about friendship, I go back to the Proverbs. The Proverbs are fascinating because there's so much practical wisdom in there about what friendship looks like. And I would like us to begin by reading on your bulletin, on your sermon notes, or the message notes that are in your bulletins, there's a whole list of scriptures from the Proverbs on the front. And so they're going to be our focus. And I printed them all out so that you can refer to them really easily. So starting in Proverbs 17:17, a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for a time of adversity. One who has unreliable friends soon comes to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Seldom set foot in your neighbor's house. Too much of you, and they will hate you. I always think of, whenever I think of that passage, I think of my brother Jim and I going down to the Johnson's house, which was three houses down, And we didn't have a TV growing up, but the Johnsons did. And the Johnsons, their TV was in the front room, and it faced their plate glass window in the front. So my brother and I would go down and stand in front of their plate glass window and watch their TV from outside. Sometimes, you know, just we were just so hungry for television. And so I always think of this passage, you know, don't seldom set foot in your neighbor's house and don't stand in front of their plate glass window and watch their TV because they're going to hate you. Like one who takes away a garment on a cold day, or like vinegar poured on a wound, is one who sings songs to a heavy heart. Like a maniac shooting flaming arrows of death is one who deceives their neighbor and says, "Ah, I was only joking." Better is open rebuke than hidden love. Wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. Perfume and incense bring joy to the heart, and the pleasantness of a friend springs from their heartfelt advice. If anyone loudly blesses their neighbor early in the morning, it will be taken as a curse. That's a funny one too, isn't it? You know, some of you are morning people, and you get up, and if you're married, you know, it's like, "Well, hi, honey, how are you doing? Can I bring you coffee?" And the other one's like, "Nah, would you please shut up?" As iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. Whoever rebukes a person will in the end gain favor, rather than the one who has a flattering tongue. Those who flatter their neighbors are spreading nets for their feet. This is the word of the Lord. Lord, let these words sink into our heart. Let them find root and grow up to bear fruit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I love this wisdom literature. Wisdom means basically this. It means being so in touch with God and with his purposes that we're able to know what the right thing to do is, even when there's no moral law that tells us so. There aren't a lot of moral laws in Scripture related to friendship. There are some, you know, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not murder. That's one related to friendship. You don't want to murder people, you don't want to steal. Probably the most important moral law is the one that Jesus called the second greatest commandment, which is to love our neighbor, what? As ourself. But in between those, there's a lot of blank room, a lot of room for filling in the blanks in terms of what does it really look like for me to be a friend? And that's where this wisdom literature from Proverbs comes to bear. When it comes to friendship, we need to be good at it. We need to be good at forging and keeping and choosing terrific friendships. Ralph Waldo Emerson, in his famous essay on friendship, says this: "We take care of our health, we lay up money, we make our roof tight and our clothing sufficient. But who provides wisely that he shall not be wanting in the best property of all, friends?" What's the best property we can possibly have? It's friendship. Let us be rich in friendship. And part of what God's wanting us to do is that in becoming a hub of hope, that we grow rich in relationship, that we grow rich in friendship. And so as we look at these scriptures, I'm going to be a little bit content heavy today. So what I'm hoping you'll do is that you'll take your sermon notes and you'll take a pencil or a pen and that you'll really write down some things because I think God has some real wisdom for us. And sometimes if we write it down and process it, it helps us a little bit more to live it out. And so in examining these different passages from the Proverbs, the first thing that that comes to mind is the uniqueness of friendship. Oh, and let me say, as I was preparing for this message, and I refer to the Proverbs often, I came across a fantastic sermon on friendship given several years ago by Tim Keller. And Tim Keller is a real mentor to me, not in a personal sense, but I love to read his literature and listen to his podcasts. And so I'm just borrowing his outline because it was so much in line with what I felt like God was wanting to say to us. So this is his outline. The first point is the uniqueness of friendship. Now, under the uniqueness of friendship, I've got four ideas. So here's the first one. Friendships are so unique because a friend can actually be better than a sibling. A friend can be better than a sibling. What does Scripture say? It says, a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. Or there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Now, interestingly, this was spoken at a time when family relationships were highly valued. The Hebrew culture was one in which many times you lived together with your extended family. And those family relationships, they were essential. They were central in your life. And even in that context, this writer of the wisdom literature, whether this is Solomon or someone else at this point, speaks into our lives and said, there are actually friends who are closer than physical brothers. Your siblings, it says, are born for adversity. Your siblings they're going to be there for you when it gets tough. Because as our saying says, blood flows thicker than water. And there is a connectedness. There's an aspect of being there for each other. But sometimes, isn't this true? Your brother might be there for you, but he may not like you. You ever experienced that? Sometimes with our siblings, they don't actually like us that much. But there's a friend who sticks closer than a brother. A friend loves at all times. This word sticks is really interesting because it's the same word that is sometimes translated cleaves, like a man and wife cleaving to each other. It's a commitment of passionate love. And it's a gift. It's an absolute gift. So sometimes a friend can be better than a sibling. Another thing about the uniqueness of friendship is that they're the only human relationships that, strictly speaking, are not necessary. C.S. Lewis observes that in his book, The Four Loves, which is a fantastic book and I'd highly recommend you reading. But he says, there are many relationships that are absolutely necessary for sustaining life. For example, civic relationships. Civic relationships would be in the context of our job or the political system, running society. If we don't have those, if I don't have my workmates who are working alongside of me and working toward a common good, I'm not going to make it in culture. I mean, I'm not growing my own food. I'm not milking my own cows. And I'm not going to live very long unless civic relationships are in order. They're necessary. Family relationships are necessary for the socialization of children. We're not going to raise up children to be healthy adults unless there's a family, and that's God's plan, and it's absolutely necessary. Erotic relationships are crucial. If I don't have an erotic relationship with my wife, then we're not going to produce children. And thankfully, with God's help, we produced two children and shot them on their way, you know, and we're really happy about that. But without erotic relationships are crucial. They are necessary. But friendships are not. Friendships are a gift. The The third thing about the uniqueness of friendships is that almost every culture undervalues friendships in some way. We certainly do in our culture. We undervalue friendships. You look at the popular news magazines and celebrity shows, and what question are they asking? Well, who's best friends with who? No. They're not asking about friendship. It's about who's sleeping with who and who's getting divorced from who. And or you look at the popular songs. Now, there are a few songs that really do talk about friendship, but how many of those are there in comparison to the ones that talk about lovers and betrayal and rhapsody and broken hearts? There's only one blockbuster movie that really comes to mind for me that talks about friendship in a significant way, movie series, and what would that be? What comes to mind? Lord of the Rings. Yeah. The Lord of the Rings is actually a story about friendship. But, you know, I read The Lord of the Rings way back when. I was in junior high, and I kind of devoured The Hobbit and The Lord of the Rings within just a few months and just chomped through them. But it had been a while, and so then when the movies came out, and so these love themes would come in, like Aragorn and Arwen. You know, it's a love theme within the Lord of the Rings trilogy story. And Timothy Keller pointed out something that I'd forgotten. Those were not in the books. Those were in the appendices. Tolkien wasn't writing a love story. He was writing a friendship story. And Aragorn and Arwen, that they're having some kind of a loving relationship, that's just resigned to the appendix. But we, of course, we can't just deal with friendship. That's not enough. We've got to bring the love story into it. So we bring it in to the film. Interesting. All that to simply say, we undervalue friendship in our culture. It's I talked about this just a couple of weeks ago when dealing with the issue of small groups and the essential nature of small groups in our lives, and pointed out that in our culture, everybody's got friends. I mean, if you're on Facebook, you've got tons of friends. And I checked last night, and I think I have 1,443 friends. 1,443 friends! Isn't that cool? And there's a bunch of them, I don't even know who they are. Friendship, real friendship, is actually undervalued in our culture. The fourth thing, uniqueness about friendship, is that the scriptures point out that fools perish for lack of friends, or even more so, for choosing the wrong friends. Fools perish for choosing the wrong friends. It's really interesting, in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul, he quotes a Greek poet, Menander. And Menander says, "Make no mistake, bad company corrupts good character." And the Apostle Paul quotes that, and he says, the friends you choose are going to influence the outcome of your life. It's such a crucial aspect of where you're going to end up. It's something that we've got to be so careful about, because I think what happens is we really believe that we're in control of the outcome, the trajectory of our life, and we fool ourselves all the time, that we are not in control of the trajectory. In fact, when we're young, we're very much under the influence of parents, And they are trying to get us on the right path, that we're like arrows in their bow, and they're trying to point us in the right direction. But then as we grow older, we're influenced not as much by parents anymore. We're actually influenced by the friends we choose. And make no mistake, bad company corrupts good character. And so one of the most essential, you know, I've kind of hammered this at different times, but as a young person, some of you guys, you're just now kind of at that stage of disconnecting from parents and connecting more and more to your friends. And your friends are becoming more and more important to you and the direction that they're going. And so the scripture says, you can make really stupid choices about the friends that you have, and that's going to influence the trajectory of your life. It's essential that we choose people who are going to help to mold us in the right direction, and it's stupid to think that we're forming our own direction. We don't. We're always molded by the friends around us. So, that's the uniqueness of friendship. But the question that's still out there is, well, okay, how do we gain friends? And the answer is that friends must be discovered. So that's point two, discovering friendships. Discovering friendships. C.S. Lewis said it like this. He said, friendship is born at the moment when one man says to another, what? You too? I thought I was the only one. Friendship is about discovering this commonality, this connection. And have you had that before? Where you're, you know, it's like you connect with someone. It's like, wow, we're on the same page. We're headed down the same path. The scripture says, a man of many companions can come to ruin, but there's a friend who sticks closer than a brother. These are not two equal groups. We're not going to have many friends. You can't. A friend is a relatively rare commodity. The scripture says a friend is like perfume and incense. Perfume and incense bring joy to the heart, and the pleasantness of a friend springs from their heartfelt advice, from their wise counsel. The pleasantness of one's friend, it's an interesting term because it really is the word sweetness, the sweetness of a friend. Timothy Keller points out that at the time when this was written, they didn't have sugar. They didn't withdraw sugar out of plants, and you couldn't sweeten anything. So you had to discover sweetness. You couldn't make sweetness, you'd discover it. So you'd bite into a ripe peach, and it's like, ah, sweetness. It's like a discovery. It's the same thing with friendship. You come alongside of a person, and there's a certain affinity, there's a certain commonality, and it's like, ah. And it's like sweetness in your mouth. That's what friendship from a biblical standpoint is like. Ralph Waldo Emerson, in his friendship essay, he said, friendship does not ask so much, do you love me? If you're asking the question, hey, do you like me? Am I really your friend? You'll drive someone crazy. You don't go around asking, will you be my friend or are you my friend? Friendship doesn't ask, do you love me? Do you care about me? Friendship asks, do you seek the same truth? Do you seek the same truth? C.S. Lewis said it this way. He said, lovers are face to face. Friends stand what? Shoulder to shoulder. Lovers stand face to face. Friends stand shoulder to shoulder. And it's about being absorbed in a common interest. You know, something really interesting happened on this last Thursday night. So Karen and I came home from our vacation, arrived about 1 o'clock, and had a bunch of stuff to do. And by the time 7 o'clock came around, we were really tired because, you know, we'd gotten up really early. But it was group night. And so the group was coming over, and it's like, oh, man, you know, are we going to really be ready for this? But the group came together, our small group, and there was something there was a sweetness to it that happened, and it was God's Spirit was there. He showed up. And in our prayer time, as we were praying with each other, it was like, oh my goodness, we were standing shoulder to shoulder and focused together on praying for the health and the growth and the effectiveness of this congregation and of God's work in each other's lives. And it was like, wow. And the only thing this may be excessive, but it felt to me a lot like, remember after the NFC Championship and they showed Russell Wilson and a number of his colleagues, and they were and teammates, I guess you'd call them teammates, not colleagues, but anyway, they're gathered around and praying together, and tears are coming down their face, and they're focused on something bigger than football, actually. They're focused on God. This affinity that tied them together. And it was like, that was so cool, and it was so moving. And it's a little bit what it felt like in group on Thursday night as we're praying. It's like, wow. We're very different people. But we stood shoulder to shoulder, focused, seeking the same truth. So friendship is not something that we make happen. In a sense, we discover it as we discover people who are focused in the same direction. Now, not only, though, do friendships need to be discovered, they also need to be forged. And that's point number three, the forging of friendship. Forging of friendship. Friendships need to be discovered, but they also need to be forged. And there are four building blocks, or I guess in order to use the metaphor of forging, you'd maybe say four anvils, for forging that metal. But I'll call them building blocks because I like to think of building that friendship. Four building blocks of friendship. And they all start with C, so that's going to help you, okay? The four blanks, they're all with C's. And the first one is constancy. Constancy. Friends, what does the scripture say? Love at all times. Friends love at all times. Now, does that mean that you spend all your time together? Well, no. Scripture says no. Don't constantly go to your friend's house. He'll get sick of you and he'll hate you. So it's not spending all your time together, but it's spending all kinds of time together. A friend loves in all kinds of times. In other words, you can't be a friend without being available. The scripture says, a person of many companions can come to ruin, but there's a friend who sticks closer than a brother. You see, a friend is not going to let you go to ruin. Most of the people in your life they're in your life because they're useful to you in some way. So your colleagues, they're useful to you. You work together to accomplish a task. Even the people who you're going to watch the Seahawks game with today, they're useful to you in some way. They're going to raise your fever pitch and make that game even more exciting. They're going to give you someone to high five with. Or high 10 with, when that touchdown comes and when the Seahawks pull it out in the end and win. And they're going to be useful to you to make it even more exciting. Most people in our life are useful to us in some way. The difference about a friend is that even when you're not useful to them, they're there for you. Even when you're not useful to them, they're there for you. There's a constancy. The second C is carefulness. Carefulness. It says, like one who takes away a garment on a cold day, or like vinegar poured on a wound, is one who sings songs to a heavy heart. You don't You don't sing songs to a heavy heart. You're careful in the way that you relate to your friend. On Saturday, I called one of the brothers, in the church, and I'd found out that he had gotten the difficult news on Friday that his position was being downsized, and that 50% of the people in his department were being let go, and so he was told the news on the morning and cleared out his desk in the afternoon. And so I called him up and we're talking, and I said, "Man, I've never been through that. I don't even know what that's like. Don't know what it's like to lose a job like that." The thing was is that he doesn't need everybody to understand, but what he doesn't need is for someone to, you know, it wasn't the time for me to say, "Man, just had the most outrageous time with Karen, and just got back from Utah, and it was great, and it was awesome, and like, wow, isn't life wonderful?" You know, you don't sing songs to a person with a heavy heart. You know, all you basically need to do is to be there and to listen and to say, "Hey, you know, that really sucks." A friend is careful. Sensitivity is necessary. Third thing, the third C is candor. Candor. C-A-N-D-O-R. Candor just means we are candid. We are frank with each other. Better is open rebuke than hidden love. Wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. Better an open rebuke than hidden love. In some ways, this is kind of talking about this tendency that we have sometimes to hide things in the name of love. You know, I don't know about you, those of you who are parents here, but I know one of the regrets that I have as a parent is that sometimes I hid things in the name of love. And a lot of times I think that was hiding things not so much in the name of love, but in the name of a lack of courage on my part. You know, that sometimes we feel like, well, I can't really confront my kid in this because, man, they're going to take it wrong, and it's going to break the relationship, and it's going to be too hard. And I realize we've got to be cautious, but Scripture says it's better to have an open rebuke than hidden love. And wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. And in the Hebrew parallelism here, it's actually kind of comparing the hidden love to the enemy. There is a necessity of bringing truth, speaking truth into one another's lives. And in fact, one of the things we know is that the richer and the more powerful we are, the less likely people are to speak truth into our lives. And so as we grow in influence and as we grow in power, so to speak, we've got to be really careful to allow and to encourage people to speak truth into our lives. So candor is crucial. But then the last thing is counsel. The last C is counsel. Perfume and incense bring joy to the heart, and the pleasantness of a friend springs from their heartfelt advice. That probably should be translated their earnest counsel. The Hebrew word counsel actually means to confide a secret. It has this emphasis of vulnerability. And I think this is really important. This is really crucial. Counsel is not just sharing what the other person needs. It's sharing from our own secret as well. You see, what happens is there are some people, and they are really into candor. They really are. They believe in candor. They believe in confrontation. They believe in just saying it like it is. And so they'll body slam you with the truth. But if you just have candor without counsel, that it can be hurtful. It can be manipulative. This word counsel has to do with sharing of secrets. And it's not just sharing the secret about you. It's sharing the secret about me. In other words, my counsel is only going to be received if I come alongside of you and share out of my own hurt and pain and then speak into your hurt and pain. Candor without counsel, without the sharing of secrets, can be harmful. And so we've got to have those combined and together. My counsel flows out of the intimacy of sharing what's going on inside of me, even my hurting parts of me. So now, take your connection cards where you wrote down the names of maybe one or two or three people. And I want you to write next to those names that you wrote down on the connection card, I want you to write down how God is wanting you to respond to those individuals right now. How is God wanting you to respond to those individuals right now? And it might be one of these three words. It might be constancy. Or it might be carefulness. Or it might be candor. Or it might be counsel. Or maybe something else, but just take a moment to reflect, how does God want me right now to respond to this person who I call my friend? Well, that brings us up to, there's still one more point. And the last point is the power behind friendships. The power behind friendships. I don't know about you, but sometimes when I look at all of this biblical wisdom about how to live out friendships, there are two responses. One response is to feel a sense of longing. And I think that's right and it's good. Feel a sense of longing like, oh, Jesus, I want friendships like that. I want to build relationships like that where there's constancy and where there's carefulness and where there is candor and where there's genuine counsel. I want that to be a part of my life, and I wish it was more. And I think part of the reason that friendships, we don't have that as much as we're meant to is the fluidness and the fact that we're such a mobile culture and that we're constantly changing places and positions and locations. And so sometimes, you know, we really build deeply a relationship and then that's broken off because we move or they move. And so then we learn to just kind of hold it at bay a little bit. Like, okay, I don't want to get that close because it just hurts when that's ripped out of me. So there's a sense of longing. But there's also the second emotion that we can also feel is that it can be crushing almost. Because it's like, how can I do that? How can I be that kind of friend? I don't have it in me to be that kind of friend. And that's where the power of friendship comes in. Because this is cool. Jesus said, I don't call you servants anymore, I call you friends. The power of friendship is that Jesus has reached out to us and has called us friends. That's the power. And so, I don't have to rely on myself. And I don't have to worry about someone else not being constant in my life, because you know what? Jesus is. And out of the strength of knowing that Jesus is my constant friend, I can move into real, genuine friendships. Friendships that make a difference. We're going to receive communion together, and so ask the worship band to come on up. And communion is all about that. It's all about friendship. Right? Friendship with God. Jesus said, greater love has no one than this, that he lays down his life for his friends. And that's what he did. He laid his life down for us. And so the gospel is this amazing thing that it says, you may never have been constant in your relationship to God. You are a broken person. You're not constant. You're not careful. You're not candid. You fake it. But Jesus is. He's all those things. And he comes into our life, and in this great, amazing, world-shaking act of friendship, he says, you know what? I'm going to go to hell for the sake of my friends so they don't have to. I'm going to go to hell for the sake of my friends so they don't have to. And that's the power of friendship. And so God brings us this diverse group of people together who are very, very different from each other. But he builds a community of faith and hope and love. People who stand shoulder to shoulder and focus on the one thing they have a common affinity for, and that's, I love Jesus because he gave his life for me. And we become a community of friends. I love that. And the power to be a better friend is there. It's in him. It's not in me. It's in him. It's in his work. Now, it may be that you in your relationship with God, maybe you haven't yet begun this journey of friendship with him. You've been thinking about it. You're obviously, you've been thinking about it because you're here this morning. But I just want to make sure that I give you an opportunity to say your yes to Jesus. He's already said his yes to you. He stretches out his arms to the whole world, saying, whosoever will may come, whoever wants to may come. To as many as received him, to them he gave the power to become the children of God, even to those who believed on his name. It's open. The invitation is wide open. And he extends his arms out to you on this day and every day. And he'll never stop stretching out his arms to you. But he doesn't force friendship. He doesn't make you be his friend. He says, I invite you to be my friend. And the way you do that is you acknowledge that you need me. I have to acknowledge that I need him. I have to acknowledge that I'm broken without him. So I'd just like you to just bow your heads for a moment, and we'll pray together. Jesus, we need your power to be friends. But even greater than that, we need you to draw us into friendship with you. And Lord, I pray that if there's anyone here this morning who hasn't yet begun that friendship, or maybe that friendship relationship with you has been really disturbed, has really been broken, and they haven't been going your way. They haven't been acting like a friend because they've been holding you at bay. They've been not trusting you that your way is the best. And if that's you this morning, if you want to say, you know what, I've been holding God at bay, but I don't want to do that anymore. I want to be His friend, and I want to receive His forgiveness. I want you to just raise your hand wherever you are. Okay, yeah. Anybody else? Yeah, okay. Your friendship has been, it's been disturbed with God, and you want it to be whole. He wants it to be whole, and you want to receive His friendship. Anybody else? Father, I pray for these, that You would come into the depth of their heart and restore and renew their friendship with You. And as we receive a communion, Lord, just come and be our abiding friend, we pray.